Father, stand to speak your word. Thank you for this opportunity to speak your word. I pray that what I am about to say please you and wake us up to the sense of our duty that we have towards our brethren. Thank you for the fruit that your word will produce. Claim production. In the name of Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. I want to talk to you this morning on something that all of us at some time or other in our lives, we have to do it. Ushers, you may take your seat. You have to do it, and sometimes you don't want to do it, but you have to do it. Our subject today, the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. I know I read in your hearing from verse 21 through 35, and I didn't want to bore you too long with the reading, but I should have backed up to 15. The importance of forgiveness. We as a people would never learn to love other people the way Christ loves them until we learn to forgive them the way he forgave them and me too. Jesus spoke about forgiveness as much as any other topic he ever addressed. Understanding human nature as he did, our Lord knew the importance of dealing with this vile topic of forgiveness. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made several references to the principle of forgiveness. Discussing the command not to kill, our Lord said, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be danger of judgment." Telling us not to judge other people because we're going to hurt ourselves. Our Lord emphasized the importance of forgiveness by stating that it was more important than giving. You can find that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 26. He commanded his disciples to leave their gift at the altar and first be reconciled with thy brother and then come and offer your gift. That's why you hear me say sometime if you have an ought against somebody, we are about to take communion. If you tell me I got to go get things straight and then come back, I'll try to wait on you. Because it's important for us to receive forgiveness. We need to be reconciled, and reconciliation is the bringing together in peace those who are at enmity against each other. It is the resolution of bitterness and conflict that paves the way for peace and friendship to be dissolved. If we do not have relationships between us, between one another, there is a hindrance called unforgiveness in the way. And forgiveness is a vital link for Christian folks. It has a place that if I have an unforgiving heart, it's going to be hard for me to become a Christian. It's going to take a lot of time, and I'm going to have to stop looking outside and look inside. I'm going to have to look at me. Reconciliation cannot be replaced with all the other virtues that are there. Forgiveness and reconciliation are the supreme and evidence of a true Christian. If you don't forgive somebody else, if you don't be reconciled unto them, make things right. Jesus went as far as to tell us to love your enemy. He even told us how to love them. First, he said, bless them that curse you. He added, do good to them that hate you. Then he concluded by saying, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. See, you have to do something to get yourself in position so forgiveness can take place. I know it may seem like everybody just always dumping on me. But they dump on me because I'm at a position in my life where it will not affect how I'm going to treat them. Don't let somebody else decide that you won't forgive them. There were three aspects in that, what I just gave read to you. And that is the aspect of love. You bless them, you do good to them, and you pray for them. You can't do that if you hate somebody. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, you can't bless them and do good to them. And then after you've done all that, turn around and pray for them and you'll be hating them all at the same time. Can't do it. Don't care how much of a man or woman you think you are. You deceive in yourself. Point number one. The process of forgiveness. In explaining the necessity of forgiveness to his disciples, our Lord Jesus gave them steps. And that's why I want you to go back up to 15. In the process of resolving personal conflicts within the family of God. Having pronounced a woe just before that on the world because of personal offense, he observed that it must need be that offense will come. That's in chapter verse 7 of the same chapter. Recognizing the reality of offenses, our Lord gave both a warning against them and the process of resolving them to the believers. First, there's personal forgiveness. If somebody offends you in the church or out the church, if it works in the church, it'll work out. If someone offends you, you need to go to him or to her one-on-one. And all things that we do to try to promote reconciliation and forgiveness is to bring back the relationship the way that it needs to be. Go to them one-on-one. Don't tell anybody else. Don't call your prayer partner and tell them about Sister So-and-so that didn't speak to you today. You don't tell anybody but God. If it bothers you that I don't speak to you, you ought to be saved enough to come up to me and speak to me. If it's that important. Forgiveness, if it offends them, then you need to let me know. And this is what's going to get a lot of us. If you do that, if you come to them one-on-one, the problem 99% of the time is usually solved. But if you call your prayer partner and your prayer group, it gets all over the church. It was over on this side when it happened. After you call your prayer partner, it goes here and it goes here. That's the whole church. You don't do that. One-on-one, you'll get more done if you do it that way. And any time the Bible uses a strong word when it say you go to them, they use the word rebuke. And that'll scare somebody because you think you ought to be mad when you rebuke them. No, you rebuke in love. in love and humility, because you are trying to unite to get things, the rough spots, out of the way. I told y'all, and I know y'all gonna get tired of it, because I think my wife done got tired of it too. I'm in the process of painting my truck. Yeah, it's gonna be the same color, blue and white. The same color. And I thought I would have been driving it this weekend, but the fella that's painting it saw something that I couldn't see. And he said, "We got to do this whole side of this truck again." I'm saying, "No." But he knew what he was looking at. I didn't. This is why we need to take our forgiveness. When we have a problem with somebody, we need to take it to somebody that know what they are doing. Uh-huh. That's why you don't call the whole prayer group. You just call the one you are praying to. When you call him, he's going to take care of it. When you try to get everybody in on what you're doing, you mess up. The more people that know about a problem, the longer it's going to take to solve the problem. The less people, sometimes less is more, and it's better. You can get it solved. But when we are trying to get forgiveness, you need to go to them one-on-one. And if that does not work, you get one more and you go to them. And the Bible says, if you be reconciled, you have won a brother or a sister. Now, some of the stuff, help me, Holy Ghost, that we get ticked off about is not worth 2 grains of salt. It ain't worth much. And I know it might not be right to say ain't, but ain't felt good right there. We need, if God were to get upset with us, we'd be in bad shape. What we need to do as believers is always be in the mood, if something goes wrong, to forget about it. It's not that it does not matter. Where's my friend, Sister Karen Westbrook? I can tick her off from right here. All I have to do is do that. And she gets upset with me. She gets fighting mad anytime. And sometimes I just see her. And do that and just keep right on walking. But we need to know that God is a forgiving God. I do that to Karen Westbrook because I know she's going to hold it against me about as long as it took me to do it. But now we don't need to do the same thing with our brothers and our sisters. When you do something to them that you may need to be forgiven for, you don't need to keep doing it. And I don't do it to her that much, but sometimes it just hits me and I do that. But then if me going myself and taking one more doesn't work, and let me just say, this is believers within the church. If you try it outside, it might not work, but it's supposed to work in the church. If you take one and then you take two and it doesn't work, then you bring it to the body. Bring it to the body of believers. And you do that to win them back into the body of Christ. You don't do it to put them out. Every one of those three steps, they are done to bring the person back into the body, reconciling them back to the body of Christ. You don't do it to show them and kick them out. And you yourself should not, ought not to be angry. Because when we get mad, we do some evil things in the name of the Lord. And God's a long ways from doing evil stuff. The process of forgiving people is based upon what Christ said. And if you have a Thompson Chain reference, that whole 18th chapter is almost read, the whole thing. So Jesus is talking there. He's teaching a lesson on how he wants us to be like him. What would Jesus do? This is what he would do when someone have offended him. And you are supposed to do the same thing. Point number two. The power of forgiveness. The process is so powerful that our Lord gave in this process that it binds and it loose sins. This passage teaches that the church, the local body of believers, have the responsibility to forgive those that repent, but only those that repent. And let me just say this, because a person do something wrong in the church, the whole church does not have any business knowing it until it get to the third step, if it gets to the third step. Amen, light. Because everybody think they need to know everything. Everybody don't need to know everything. On a need-to-know basis is what you'll know. This is the power. You bind and you loose things. You bind it. If you bind it down here, you're going to loose it in heaven. But you need to bind some stuff. Your temper, your anger, your frustration that you have, you need to bind it. Jesus got angry, but he sinned not. You need to be like him. We need to be like him. Those that repent, the church need to learn to, when people repent of their sins and come back, you need to receive them with open arms. You know the parable about when it said he had 100 sheep, and when he started counting, he counted 99, and he went out looking for the one. And when he found him, he brought him back up. And I like that picture. I can see that picture, and I can tell you where I saw it the first time. If you go in Lebanon Baptist Church, the church faces north and south. On the west side of the building was a wall, and they had a picture of a shepherd with a sheep across his shoulders. I can see that. The picture was about this wide and about this long, and I can see it. And it was in color. And I saw that, and I still see that when I go in that church. I look to that side, because that told me that Jesus would come get me. That's what we need. So many people have been in the church, and they were working in the church, and they were doing, but something happened, and they got upset, and then we just let them go. And don't sit there with your sanctimonious self and look at me and say, "Baggett, you go get them. You go get them. You go get them." Most of you know where they are more than I do. So you go get them and bring them back. You are the believers. We are supposed to take care of one another. No Christian is an island by themselves. We need one another. I need you. There is power in the process of getting them back. It lets people know that you love them and you care about them as a person. Don't care if I can't sing, if I can't pray. You get me here and you teach me and you show me. We need one another, because if we bind Satan on down here, we gonna loose the word of God in heaven, and it'll be loosed in our life when the church reach out to claim what's theirs. It brings out and it ministers to somebody else that don't believe you're gonna do what the word says. Do you know that the people in the world know just about as much about this word up here as you do? The only thing that they don't have it in here. We have a little bit of it in here and a lot of it up here. They have a lot of it up here and none of it here. That's the only difference. Somebody have said the greatest distance in the world is the 13 inches between the brain and the heart. If we can get this word in our heart, then God can do miraculous things down here on earth. But we have to get it in our heart. And when it gets in our heart, it will get into our lives and it will affect other people. We need to bind some stuff. And we try to bind stuff, in other people. Bind it in yourself. Bind it in yourself. You can't stop other people from doing what they're going to do. All you will do is help them drag you into what they are doing. Don't let them go, but pray for them. Pray for them that the power of the process of forgiving people will work in their lives. What we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If you bind hatred, it's bound. If you loose love, love is going to be there. Love is the strongest thing that there is. It's stronger than iron, metal, hatred. Because people that hate you, you can just keep loving them and they can't stop you. But if they hate you, most of y'all are probably too young to remember this one line in one of them songs that was out there in the world. I forgot who used to sing it, but it said there's a very thin line between love and hate. If you hate me, after a while, you got to think about me all the time. And that's what you do about people you love, ain't it? You say, you know, did you say he was on your mind all the time or she was on your mind all the time? You think about him all the time. So if you hate me, that's that thin line. So it's easy to turn it into love. But all you got to do is bind the hate and then the love will be loosed. God acknowledges the genuineness of true forgiveness. God acknowledges it. Nobody else might never know, but God acknowledges. When you forgive someone for doing wrong to you, oh, what a load that is off you. You don't have to think about them. When you see them walking down the middle aisle of the church, you don't have to turn and go the other way. You can keep walking. And when you get close to them, don't turn your head. Just keep looking at them. And loving them. If the church, Malcolm X said this, said there can be no unity between the races until there become unity within the races. No matter whether you're black, white, Italian, Jew, Gentile, or what, unless that body is united, then it can't unite enough. That's why I try to talk to you about unity within Macedonia. That way, when we get unified ourselves, the devil in hell can't get in between us with our belief in our lives because we are united as a body of believers. We need to get forgiveness into our lives. That passage of scripture that I read to you If we take that one passage and live by that passage, we will get closer to God. But you got to live by it. You got to live by it. When we repent of our sins and seek forgiveness and reconciliation, God grants it to us. As he forgives us, so we must forgive others. You cannot receive God's forgiveness if you don't forgive others. Point number three, the progression of forgiveness. I know I didn't read this one to you, but in Luke chapter 17, our Lord further explained the process of forgiveness by stating, "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." Now remember, I told you rebuke is not done. It's not anger. You just confronting them about what they're doing, and you don't do it in anger. Two of the key words in that passage is rebuke and forgive. Most of us, if not all of us, would be proficient at rebuking, but we just don't want to forgive. Nobody's going to do anything to me that I think is wrong. If they do, they're going to know it, because I'm going to tell them. That's the attitude that we have. But then we don't do the other part of that. We don't forgive them. And I think most of the time when we go at them, we don't expect them to receive our rebuke. If I ever have to call one of you in, I'm going to expect you to receive my rebuke, because I'm going to do it with all the love I know how to do. And I'm going to expect you to receive it. Because I believe that thing that I read several years ago, that people normally do what you expect them to do. I'm standing here. I saw him when he walked in, Terry Cooper's youngest son. He hard-headed sometimes. Sometimes he's not hard-headed. When he's hard-headed, I rebuke him, and for a little while he may straighten up, and when he get out of hand, I'll rebuke him again. And he still come by to see me, although he think he's grown now. He still comes by to see me. And I'm going to keep rebuking him, because one of these days he's going to take me out to lunch. The process, forgiveness. And I know sometimes, or other, and I said that about him because he just walked in here a few minutes ago, and I know I'm going to rebuke him about that too. You got to do what you do. If people hurt you and you don't love them, it doesn't matter. It matters to us with people that we love, that they do something that offends us and it hurts us, and they need for us to forgive them. But if they don't know, see, that's one thing about God. He knows what you've done wrong, and he's just waiting on you to approach him and ask for forgiveness. But now, don't think he's going to just forgive you without you asking for forgiveness. It's just like money in the bank. You can have money in the bank. If you don't write a check or use a debit or a credit card or something, it'll stay right there. But it's yours. It's the same way with forgiveness. God will grant it, but we have to seek it and ask him for it. He gave these examples in this passage. And so we just need to make sure we stay there. In Luke, it says, when your brother trespass against you, you need to go to him or her and rebuke them. And when they repent, you need to forgive them. If they won't repent of what they've done, that's when you go to the next steps. But you go to each step expecting them that that's as far as it's going to go. Don't go at it with the intent of, I'm going to show that joker that they did me wrong. You don't do that. You go with it to bring them back to the house. And you don't have to tell anybody else. Jesus said, and if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Don't let stuff stay. If it stays, it's going to start smelling. The longer it stays, the worse it will smell. So you need to get it out. Peter heard this, and I think to me, Peter said, well, I'm ahead of the game. So he says, if he seven times, I ought to forgive him seven times in a day. Okay, I can handle that. You said, not so, but 70 times seven. So, brothers and sisters, what that's telling me is that forgiveness is an ongoing process. Now, I don't need to intentionally offend you so you will forgive me. Because some of us can't get to the 70 times 7. Some of us can't get to the 1. And that's a start right there, brothers and sisters. And to me, Jesus said the 70 times 7 because it's an ongoing process. You don't try to keep up with it. Don't try to count the number of times that I have offended you. Because it may go up to more than 490, but you still got to forgive me. It means 70 times 7 times 70 times 7, 70 times 7, 70 times 7, and on and on. Let me ask a question, and don't try to answer this. How many of us in here know how many times God have had to forgive you? By this statement, our Lord was clarifying his original point. Forgiveness is to be a lifetime process, not a limited proposition. 70 times, 70 times, 70 times, 70 times, 70 times, 7. And after a while, you're going to run out of zeros. So we need to just keep forgiving one another of the things that they've done wrong against us. And they may keep doing it, and you may think that well, I'm tired of this. Well, just look and see how much you want God to forgive you from. A spirit of forgiveness will tolerate being wrong. Brothers and sisters, we need to live in a spirit of forgiveness. And you can tolerate people doing you wrong. If you listen to the outside sources, you won't. But you have to turn a deaf ear. You have to have selective hearing. You decide what you're going to listen to and what you're going to take inside. If you're going to be a child of God and you're going to be on the battlefield, you're going to have a spirit of forgiveness. Not just on Sunday, but every day of your life. Wherever you are, you're going to have a spirit of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a thing of the spirit. Good human relationships are impossible without a forgiving spirit. You cannot have good relationships if you do not have a forgiving spirit. We have to be forgiven. Jesus was that way. You remember when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to be at that same point. We need to be just like Jesus, willing to forgive them. Anybody that do not have a forgiving spirit have an ill nature within them. And it's on the inside. It's not on the outside. I don't care how good you look on the outside. You can have an ill nature and be an unforgiving person. Those who do not want to forgive others are putting themselves in a dangerous place. That's why, to me personally, it's easy for me to forgive people, because I personally know how much God has forgiven me for. No, and I'm not going to tell you. But we, each one of us, need to know that God has forgiven us of a whole bunch. And so, therefore, he expects us to forgive others to whom much is given. Much is he have given me a whole lot of forgiveness, and I intend to give it back out. But now, don't intentionally do wrong to me. I'm not there yet. I'm like Peter, but I'm working on it. People that cannot forgive others most of the time are selfish, self-centered. One of the words they use most is I, or it's equivalent, me, my, and mine. They use those words. They don't use the word we can get through this. They say I. No, we are in this together. So therefore, we need to become a collective body. Point number four. Priority of forgiveness. When we were talking about the king in this passage, Jesus was telling them, using the king as equivalent to his father. The man that had the great debt owed the king 10,000 talents. One book I looked in said a talent in America equaled $1,642. This man owed the king 10,000 talents in the millions of dollars. When called before the king, he could not pay the debt. So the king was going to take his family and him and put them in prison until he paid him. He fell down and asked for forgiveness and told him to give him time and he'd pay it all. Because then the king had compassion upon him and forgave him the debt. Right here is where I got stuck. The king was a gracious man, because that's a whole lot of money. And the world operates on two things, money and time. But God got them all. God, as king here, showed compassion on the world. The world came to God with a great debt that they themselves could not pay. And the great debt is a little four-letter word, sins. Or no, just one, three-letter, sin. And they could not pay the debt. The debt that should have been paid was innocent blood. No animal, no man was in possession of that. But God, being a compassionate king, showed mercy on the world. He sent his son, his only begotten son, to a pig pen called Earth to redeem man back to glory. God allowed him to take on the form of what he made, and he came down to the earth and lived down here for 33 years and a half, and he paid the price for all of our sin. God said, My son's blood will pay the price. He became our propitiation, meaning that he paid the price and he paid it in full. And after he paid it, he left us something. In theology, they call it an earnest. An earnest is a down payment on something when you're going to claim it for your own. The down payment that he left for us is called the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll leave a comforter with you that will be with you always, and he will come alongside you. He will be your paracletos. When you need help in doing something, he will come alongside you and help you and enable you to do what I need for you to do. Because I have forgiven you of all the debts that you owe me. The debt that we owe God, what was sin was in our lives, and there was no way for it to get out of our lives until Christ came down and died for our sin. That is the priority. God placed a priority on man being forgiven for his sin. He did not send Abraham back, or Elijah, or Moses, or none of them. He sent his only begotten son back so man could be back in fellowship with God. The importance of forgiveness, brothers and sisters, forgiveness is so important that God sent his son to die for our sin so we could be forgiven for our sin. Brothers and sisters, and when unforgiveness get in the church, it will mess up the church, because it is in the opposite direction of where God would have us to be. You do not need to walk around with unforgiveness in your life. You need to forgive other people for all they've done for to you or against you, or you think they've done. If God haven't forgiven you of much, then you don't have to forgive nobody else of much. But he have forgiven all of us of much, because our sin was much in the eyes of God. Sin will not stand in the presence of God, because he is an all-consuming fire. If sin is in the presence of God, he will consume it by fire. When we stand before God, in the way I make myself understand it, Jesus is standing between me and God. And he absorbs anything of my sin that would make me not be able to stand in the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, don't have forgiveness in your heart. Forgive other people for things that they might have done against you, because you want God to forgive you of your sin. And when you forgive them of it, you don't keep reminding them of it. You just let it go. Not saying you might not think about it every now and then, but don't bring it up. So many times we bring stuff up to people that we said we have forgiven them for, but you haven't. Because if you've forgiven them for it, 9 out of 10, most of the time, you will forget it. Or if you think about it, you don't think about it the same way. Or you look at them and you see them and you laugh and you think about how silly it was for you to be that way. See, brothers and sisters, you got to have a forgiving heart. I thank you, Holy Ghost. I didn't know how this was going to go with nobody else, and really, it didn't matter, because God gets you at a place where you need to do exactly what he said. He tests you, even though you are a staunch believer and you don't do anything wrong. I keep going back to painting that truck. When the real person that knows you and know everything about you look at you, he gonna see some flaws in you, no matter how holy and how righteous you are. That's why you need to forgive other people and accept them as they are. I got my faults, you got your faults, but I'm still going to love you with the love of God. And when we do that, we are forgiving people for them not being perfect as we want them to be. So many of us want other people to be the carbon copy of us, and they don't need to be the carbon copy of me, because I got too many faults. So we need to be the carbon copy of Jesus the Christ, and we can be that by allowing him to live in our lives. And if you live the life that God would have you to live, you would do those things that are pleasing to him. I'm through, y'all, but God is a good God, and he will forgive you of your sins. He might not send you a letter or send you a text message when he forgive you, but in your heart, you'll know that when he have forgiven you, because there's a relief that's deep down on the inside that you might not can tell anybody about. out, but God sees it. We need to forgive one another, and we got so much stuff locked up on us on the inside that it's hard for us to forgive anything or anybody. But I stop by to tell you, don't let stuff stop you from receiving the blessings of God. We need to have a forgiving heart. I know I keep saying that, y'all, but you got to forgive. You got to forgive. And you forgive so much that it looks like or seem like sometime that's all you ever do is forgive people. Seem like everybody always mistreats you. Just keep praying. And after a while, by and by, you'll find out that everything is all right. But you got to trust in God and don't trust in yourself. You got to forgive other people because you want to be forgiven yourself. Amen. I'm through, but I read this story this morning, and two men were having a conversation, and they were talking about the love of their lives, their wives. And one was basically listening and the other one was talking. He said, the one that was doing all most of the talking, he said, me and my wife, we got in an argument this morning. And she went historical on me. The other guy said, no, you mean hysterical. He said, no. Said, I mean historical. He said, what do you mean by historical? He said, everything I have done in the past, she drags it up. So if you're going to forgive them, don't go historical on them. God does not go historical on us. He forgives us of our sin to bring it up no more. He throws it into the sea of forgetfulness and it stays right there. But every now and then you'll do like Paul. You'll remember what he has forgiven you for, and then you'll get a chance to witness to somebody by telling them about the goodness of God and how forgiving that he is. With that, we'll extend an invitation. Will you stand? And if you have some stuff in your life that you need to be forgiven for, God is waiting right there.